chapter 6. We're going to look at verses 9 through 13. I don't like to be redundant, but as I said, I'm not a thematic preacher, nor am I one who likes to preach about one specific subject for long periods of time, but God in His wisdom has burdened my heart these last 4 weeks to preach on prayer. And I believe it's because in the church today, prayer is so sorely lacking. And so this, the final prayer message I'll preach for a month or two, comes from the book of Matthew. And for those of you who take notes, I've entitled it, Our Father. Matthew 6, 9, 13, thus saith the Lord, pray then in this way, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. One of the first prayers that Christians learn, even as children, is the Our Father. It's a form prayer that we've all memorized. And every Sunday we use the Lord's Prayer as part of our worship service because it glorifies the transcendence of God. In this prayer, we acknowledge that God's name is holy. We acknowledge that His will is sovereign. We acknowledge that His hand feeds us. We acknowledge that only He has the power to forgive sins. We acknowledge His leading and His deliverance from evil. And we even end the prayer by acknowledging Him as Jehovah Elohim, God Almighty, the Creator. Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. We also use this prayer as a form prayer in the church because the prayer is written in the plural sense. The words our, us, we, and our are found throughout this prayer. For these reasons, the Lord's Prayer is a type of form prayer that the children of God should offer in their worship service. But let me ask you, is this prayer just a memorized prayer? Is it to be prayed only when we gather together? The answer is found in our text, just above our text in verses 5 through 8. Look there. When you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, Jesus said, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they may be seen by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. It's evident from the context of those verses, as well as Luke 11:1, where a disciple asked Jesus to teach them how to pray, that the Lord's Prayer, this prayer, is also a model prayer, not just a form prayer, a prayer that's to be used in private devotions as well. And in the prayer, Jesus breaks down into specific points, much like a preacher has when he preaches a message, the way His disciples should pray. First of all, we should note that having a personal relationship with God, the lawmaker, Jehovah Elohim, was absolutely foreign to the Jew. The idea that they could have God as a father figure was a brand new idea to them. You'll remember, only the high priest once a year could go into the Holy of Holies where the Ark of the Covenant was. And he could only do it after he had offered a blood sacrifice for himself and his people. If anyone else went behind that veil, death was certain. So when our Lord told his disciples, who were Jewish, that they needed to have a personal relationship with God, and that they should draw close to him, they needed to know exactly how to do that. So Jesus gave them, and he's given you and I a model prayer to use. Here are the individual parts of the prayer. And I'm going to give you a demonstration of how they can be used in your prayer closet. It starts off, "Our Father, which art in heaven." Here we distinguish the great Father from all other fathers. We might begin our prayer with "Our Father" and then claim him as "My Father," the one that has given all of us everything that we have. When you do, you cry out, "Abba God, I thank you, I praise you, I bless you, and I submit my life and my soul to you as my Father. I think my Father hears my cries of worship because I tell him all the great things he has done in my life and in the life of others. I remind him of all the promises that are still made in here that I can grasp hold of every day because he's my Father. I remind him, you have transformed me, Father, from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of your beloved Son. Thank you, Father. I tell him, you have adopted me, Lord. You have made me a member of your household. Now I am yours and you are mine. And then I tell him I love him with all of my heart. I love him with all of my soul and with all of my mind and with all of my strength because he is my Father. I end it by telling him, because he's my Father, glory, 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 hallelujah to you, Father. For you deserved all the glory in every life, not just mine. You see, you've claimed me as yours, and I've claimed you as mine. And you've set my feet on a narrow path that leads to eternal life. Now, just like Paul the Apostle, my brother Paul, I might add, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Lord, that's me, and it's because you're my Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. The next part of the model prayer says, "Hallowed be thy name." In this section of the prayer, we glorify God by acknowledging his holiness. Here we might pray, as I started the prayer this morning, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Your name is holy. It's set apart from all other names. You are above and before all names. Oh, dear Father in heaven, help me to keep your name holy. Help me to do that and to keep your name, Father, on my lips every waking moment of my life." The next part of that model prayer speaks of the past, the present, and the future. "Thy kingdom come." When I pray that, I know thy kingdom has come, Father, because you promised, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." Thank you, Father. I know your kingdom is on earth, Father, because your Holy Spirit is right here inside of me, speaking to me every day. And I know your kingdom is on earth, Father, because each day I pick the manna from your hand in my life, and I feed myself every day. My Father, my God, and my Lord, I thank you. I praise you. I praise you for your love. I thank you for your tenderness, your kindness, and your goodness. I thank you, Father. Thy kingdom has come on earth, and part of it is right here in me. Thank you, Father. And yet I also know, Lord, that a time is coming, a time which no man knows, a time when my beloved Jesus will reign in Jerusalem for 1,000 years. Oh, dear God, Abba God, how I desire to see the Rose of Sharon. How my heart yearns for the time when I might behold the bright and morning star. And Father, I also, like my brother John, pray, even so, Lord, come quickly. Your kingdom is here, and I praise you, and I thank you, and I glorify you with my life. Thank you, Father. In the next section of the model prayer, we read, "You will be done, your will be done in earth as it is in heaven." Here we plead with God to make his will dominant in our lives. And I have to tell you, being a Christian, not as long as many of you, but being a Christian from the day I profess Christ, from the day this book became alive to my eyes and to my life, I've had to fight a constant struggle every moment of my life to put my will down and to submit to my Father's will. Actually, no. You see, we have four wills that are waging war, trying to be dominant over us. Four wills in my struggle. To begin with, every day my own will screams at me to do it my way. It begs me to live in the little kingdom of I. And I use this prayer and I say, Father, thy will be done in my life. Give me the victory that I've already established in Christ Jesus, Lord. He's won the victory for me. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. So I know, Lord, that the devil and his will has been defeated. But when I fight every day to submit my will to you, because the old man crucified is still moving his mouth in my heart. Lord, give me the victory over my pride. Give me the victory over my flesh. Enable me to respond to my will the way my Savior did in Gethsemane. Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, thy will, not my will, be done. And besides my own will, Father, there are other men trying to impose their will on me. Every day the government demands that I must be tolerant of sin. They pass laws that demand that I call evil good and good evil. Father, I pray you would change and strengthen those hearts. I pray, Father, that you would bring a modicum of common sense to our leaders, that they might pass laws that have to do with God rather than have to do with being against God. But every day, Lord, I have to struggle with them. Strengthen me, Lord. And every day the lost world tells me to keep my beloved Jesus to myself. Don't spread his name around. Keep him to yourself. I'm persecuted. I'm mocked. I'm ostracized from my own family and by the children of disobedience. But yet I ask you, as did my Savior, Lord, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You might ask the sovereign God, in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, to deliver you from the will of men. Ask him to strengthen your faith. You don't need more. You're given a measure of faith. You only need faith the size of a mustard seed. So it's not the quantity, it's the quality of your faith that you need. Ask him to strengthen it and enable you to claim the victory over the world, a victory that our Lord Jesus Christ has already won. And of course, the third will that tries to impose itself on all of us is the devil. Every hour of every day, the angel from hell or his minions are nearby trying to impose their influence on us. You might pray, Father of mercy, I pray that when I'm under spiritual attack, that you'll give me the spirit of remembrance that would bring back to mind David's promise in the 23rd Psalm. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall not fear. I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. God, let me claim that verse. And Father, omnipotent Father, I would also ask you, Lord, to enable me to fight the good fight of faith. And may you be glorified in my daily struggles every day to glorify you with my life. And lastly, Father, you might tell him that you feel his will imposing on you. Because if you're born again, his will is imposing on you. What I tell my Father is that I'm overwhelmed with joy. Father, I give you permission. Take my will. Reduce it to nothing. Help me be submissive to your will. Take everything that's from me, Father, and remove it and put everything from you. Feed me from above. Keep my eyes looking up, not looking straight. Help me, Lord. Impose your will. You've imposed it already, Father, through your Holy Spirit. Now, help me live and walk by that Spirit that you've given me. I'm blessed that you have even considered me, let alone chosen me, to be one of your children. The Bible says that before the foundation of the world, you knew your children. They were chosen. With all my heart, with all my soul, and with all my mind, I want you, Father, to impose your will on my life. That should be every Christian's prayer. I want to submit my life to you, my will to you. I want to walk in your works. And most of all, Father, I want to be with my beloved Jesus. I want to be in his presence. The psalmist tells us, for at thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. That's where I want to be. And so, Father, thy will be done as it is in heaven, should be done in my life every day. And Father, if I forget and I step into my will, God, I pray that my indwelling spirit that you gave me will arouse himself. I want to hear it loud, Lord, because I am sometimes hard of hearing when it comes to my will. Help me. Enable me. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven should be the cry in every prayer closet of every Christian. Give us our daily bread is the next part of the model prayer. And here, our prayer speaks to the necessities of everyday life. From the very moment each of us were conceived in our mother's wombs, our days have been numbered by our Father's will. And I know that I only have this day, or just a part of this day. Whatever seems good to our Father, that's all that He gives us. I know that He's in charge of my life as He's in charge of your life. He's in charge of every facet of your life. The food we eat, how many times do we eat without praying and thanking God? How many times do we receive a blessing without thanking God? Give us this day our daily bread means more than just something to eat. It means more than just something to have. It means also our daily bread is also spiritual bread. You've provided the food that nourishes our body, Father. And You also provide the food that nourishes our soul and our spirit. And since I've been adopted into His family, and since you've been adopted into His family, He has provided the spiritual food for each and every one of us. Spiritual food that we so desperately need. And yet, for many Christians today, we walk away from the Lord's table. And I'm not talking about the communion table. I'm talking about this table. We walk away anemic. We don't want to eat the food. We don't want to take the time to eat, just like children. I want to go out and play. I don't have time for dinner, Mom. We do the same thing as adults when we deny ourselves the spiritual daily bread that comes from God's Word. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. In this section of the prayer, personal forgiveness is tied to forgiving others. When I think of this part of the prayer, every single day I cry out, "My Lord, I have sinned against You, and I have sinned against heaven. Forgive me. Forgive me my debts. I come to You with a repentant heart, and I ask You, Father, in the name of the living Christ, and by Your word, please forgive me." Myself personally, I try to keep a short sin list. I do that because when I first got saved, I was a bit impetuous and I ended up in a woodshed a little more than I liked. By keeping a short sin list, you find yourself out there a little less. Tell the Lord every day that my sin is ever before me, and like my brother David, I declare, "There is no soundness in my flesh because of Thine anger, neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin." You see, the one thing that a Christian believer has that no one else in the world has is forgiveness, true forgiveness of sin. And not just the forgiveness of the act, but the forgiveness of the guilt that comes with the act. There's so many people walking this world. And if you had spiritual eyes to see, you would see that each and every one of them, everyone listening here this morning, before they came to know Christ as Savior, walked this planet like this, carrying around unforgiven sins, guilt, baggage. And the very moment they came to Calvary, the instant that they professed Christ, the instant that God stirred their hearts, The instant that they were regenerated, our Lord Jesus took all those things away. You don't see no chains on this leg because they're gone. I don't feel guilty anymore. If I do something wrong and I'm sorry for it, I do my best to make it right. But if it's a sin, it's forgiven when I repent of it. And I tell you that I can't help but repent of it, because in my life anyway, I must have a door that's this thick, because he keeps knocking. And you know what? He does that for all of us. If we're only willing to say, "Is that you, Lord? Is that you knocking?" You see, what happens with forgiveness is this: we forget about that. How many Christians do we know that says, "Oh, yes, I forgave, but I can't forget"? Imagine Lord Jesus saying, I forgive, wink. I forgive all of his sins. But man, there's a couple there that I'm just going to have to say, I can't forget. Forgiveness is forgetting. Forgiveness is not being bound by it. You see, sin can bind you in more than one way. It can bind you in the act of it, which is death, destruction, and decay. And it can bind your mind to it after the act has been forgiven. And when you do that, you make the blood of Jesus Christ only half effective. That blood is there for all sin and the guilt of sin. It's gone. And forgive us our debts. Oh, what is that worth? What in the world is that worth? Have you ever asked yourself that? Have you ever talked to the unsaved about anything that has to do with forgiveness? "Oh yeah, that happened. I forgave him a long time ago, but boy, I'm glad he ain't moving next door to me." When you don't forget, that's exactly what you're doing. And there's a reason why grief is so solemn in the unsaved world. And we talked about it a little bit this morning in our doctrines class. There's no forgiveness. When a saved person dies, there's grief in their heart. The loved ones grieve because they're not going to see that person or interact with that person for a few years. But underneath all that, there's the knowledge that that person's sins were forgiven and they're in heaven. And before they know it, they're going to be there too. The unsaved world doesn't have that, beloved. Death is a punishment. And they sense it. They know it. As we all did before we were saved. "Oh, I can't die. I can't die. I gotta play it safe. I can't put myself in any jeopardy. I can't worry about all the things that are going to happen." Now, I got to tell you, if I'm sitting here and I see something coming, I'm going to move. That's an instinctive thing to do. But I'm not going to worry if it kills me. "Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory?" You see, I can hold on to that no matter what. Because my sins, my debts, my debt to God has been forgiven. And we are called in this section of the text to partake of the divine nature that's in our heart, because we're asked in here, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." Boy, that's tough to do. "Bear no offense to anyone." Very difficult thing to do. It's a command to forgive. And on our own, few, if any of us, can do that. It's only by God's leading that you're able to forgive people. When Jesus was crucified, "Forgive them, they know not what they do." When Stephen was stoned, "Forgive them, they know not what they do." When somebody does something, whether they ask for forgiveness or not, in love, forgive. Because if you don't, you're being chained to that person as long as you carry the memory of what they did. Forgive, or you will not be forgiven. The next part, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. In this part of the prayer, we ask God to rescue us from the temptation and deliver us from Apollyon, the destroyer. God does not tempt men, but men are tempted by the devil. In this verse, and lead us not into temptation, that's what our Lord is telling us to do. He doesn't want us to fall into temptation the way our brother Peter did. He doesn't want us to fall into temptation the way Demas did and actually fell away completely. You should ask the Lord to remember Jesus' words to his disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane. Those words should be tattooed on your heart. Watch and pray. That's it. Watch and pray. And the verse goes on to say, watch and pray should be into your heart every day. Lord, help me to watch and pray that I might not be tempted, that I might not be drawn away. You should ask the Lord of grace to give you the victory over the devil because he's already been defeated. Help you to claim the victory that our Lord Jesus has already won when he said that he saw Satan fall from heaven. When he said in the gospel that the prince of this world has been defeated. The victory. Lead us not into temptation, deliver us from evil. When we don't get delivered from evil, it's usually because we haven't put on the spiritual armor we find in here. We need to have an understanding, and you'll notice I always go to this because that's the only place you're going to get it. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. These are the last words of our model prayer. And they praise God and they acknowledge that everything in this universe belongs to him. Your kingdom, your power, and your glory are eternal. They had no beginning and they'll have no end. And everything in creation, everything in time belongs to you. And in this prayer, you should acknowledge that God is sovereign. He's omnipotent. And there is no one else but him. When I pray that prayer, the end of that prayer, my heart is overjoyed because I realize that he's in charge of everything, especially my life. You see, now I can cry out, just like Paul did, if God is for me, who can be against me? Who shall lay a charge to God's elect? And as your son, as his son, rather, I can claim the promises of Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them who love God and are called according to his purpose. Oh, brethren, we have so much in Christ in this prayer. That's why he gave it to us. Take it home. And the last word in the prayer is amen. When spoken by God, amen means it is and it shall be so. Without a doubt. When spoken by man, it means let it be. And when we use it in the Lord's Prayer, it's a word of commitment that we make. It signifies that we are committing ourselves to do our part to receive the blessings that we've asked for. So you see, the Our Father is both a form prayer, and it's a model prayer our Savior gave us to use when we commune with our Father. I wonder how many of you use the Our Father or pray the model prayer every day. The people I've talked to, they even question why we do it in this church every Sunday. You see, it's sad to report that many people in the church today don't bother to use this gift that Jesus gave the church, because even in most churches, the Lord's Prayer is rarely used. If only we're willing to slow down our lives and spend time alone with God, how different our lives would be. If only we'd submit our wills and our life to our God the way we're supposed to, how blessed our days here on earth would be. The message I would like my brothers and sisters to leave here with this morning is that the Lord's Prayer is a personal gift to you from your Savior, God the Son. So take it home with you today and use it both as a form prayer and use it as a model prayer. Start your day off with "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Then step out the front door and watch what God will do in your life. And for those listening who may not know this prayer, or may know the prayer, but haven't yet been adopted into God's family, if that's you and you're listening, it means that the Holy Spirit is stirring your heart. Otherwise, you wouldn't be listening. See me after the service or call me, and I'll show you in God's Word how He is stirring your heart. I'll show you how you can say, "Our Father, Abba, God," and claim it for your own. "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." What a great way to start the day. And what a wonderful way to end our worship service this morning. Let's pray. Abba, Father, Lord, we love you so much. Dear God, I know, Father, we do so many things that are wrong. We don't submit ourselves. We don't read our Bibles. We don't pray. We don't use the gifts that we have. We don't claim the verses that you've given us. But God, forgive us. We ask you, Lord, to forgive us and to enable us, Father, to take this gift that your Son gave the church. And this week, Lord, help us to purpose in our heart to use it and commune with you. We'd ask it all for your glory. And in Jesus' name, amen. Our closing hymn this morning is...